Well, it's my privilege to continue our series looking through the Gospel of John. And today I wanted to start with a question of, is there any area in your life today where you feel like you're being tested? Now, tests can come in lots of different forms. We have things like physical tests. You know, there's people who like to go to the gym each week and push harder and go faster than they've ever gone before. I know of quite a few people who later in life have set themselves the challenge of running a marathon or triathlon. It would probably kill me to try and do that, but for them, that's where they're headed. You know, it may not look like it, but back in the day, I used to play Aussie Rules football, and at training, we'd often do those beat tests where you had to run back and forth and try and beat the beat before you got there, and it would progressively get faster and faster over the 20 meters, and it's testing your endurance, it's testing your fitness, and not just physically, but testing your will to keep going. We have medical tests. You know, how many of us have taken a number of rat tests in recent history? COVID is bringing all these tests our way, if nothing else. And at our kids' school, actually, the other day, we got notified that the school is going to give each one of our kids 20 rat tests each to take home, just to keep ongoing with the overflow and the way it's affecting the schools, and particularly the numbers of teachers and relief that are available. So in your prayers, please keep our schools in mind, because they're under siege at the moment as people go down and get sick and there's not enough to come in and look after our kids. Our learning gets tested when we go to school, when we go to university, when we have further education experiences. The way they measure our learning is through tests. I recently had to do my first exam, in-class exam, over 2 hours, probably for 15 years, and I discovered that it wasn't so much the mental application that required testing, it was my ability to write with a pen for 2 hours. I don't know if anyone's had to write with a pen recently for any length of time, but it's cramping and had to stretch it out, and it wasn't easy. You know, we get tested in the workplace, don't we, each day? Our competency, our experience levels, we have to draw from all we know to get through our jobs and to perform well each day. Our emotions get tested. You know, when our kids get on our nerves at the end of a day, our emotional response gets tested. When we're driving home at the end of a long day and someone cuts us off, our emotional response gets tested. You could say that we're living in testing times as a pandemic has swept across the earth, and as wars have started to break out and rumors of wars, you know, we're living in testing times. We had our defense minister, I think on Friday, you know, making a big song and dance about how a Chinese warship was cruising down just near the West Australian coast during the week. You know, there's lots of different ways we get tested really every day, but one of the ones we don't often stop to think about or identify is that our faith gets tested. We're being tested in our faith. Sometimes it's coming from bad sources. Sometimes it's coming for good. You know, James 1 says, "Consider it pure joy, brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials," that word trials is also tests in the Greek, "of many kind, because you know the testing of your faith produces perseverance." Goes on to say, perseverance comes with it maturity and completeness. There's something about the testing of our faith that is actually good. It doesn't feel that way when we go through it. It's not our experience to respond with joy necessarily, or praise the Lord for perseverance being formed in me, especially when you're in the heat of those challenging situations or circumstances. But testing is a normal part of the Christian life. And in our passage today, we see the disciples face a test, and it leads to surprising results. So we're going to turn now to our passage for today, which comes from John chapter 6, verses 1 to 15. It'll be familiar to most, if not all of you. "Sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, that is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the signs he had performed by healing the sick. Then Jesus went up on a mountainside and sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover festival was near. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, 'Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?' He asked this only to test him, for he had already had in mind what he was going to do. Philip answered him, "It would take more than half a year's wages to buy enough bread for each one to have a bite." Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up, "Here is a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish, but how far will they go among so many?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." There was a plenty of grass in that place, and they sat down. About 5,000 men were there. Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. When they had all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, "Gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted." So they gathered them and filled the 12 baskets with pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. After the people saw the sign Jesus performed, they began to say, "Surely this is the prophet who is come into the world." Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. You know, the full meaning of this sign of Jesus, we've been following already some of the signs that John points to about Jesus' life and ministry and what they say about him. To understand this one fully, we really need to look through the whole of chapter 6, where it goes from this sign to another one with him walking on the water, and then he teaches the people about the bread of life, and then they grumble as a response, and many of his disciples leave him. But a lot of that we'll look at next week, because it's too much in one day. But there's something about looking at this miracle in isolation, because it's probably the most significant that Jesus had ever done. You know, it's one of those miracles, most of them, the healings and the deliverances, they happen to an individual, and then crowds on certain occasions watch on as that miracle happens to someone else. But this one is a miracle that thousands upon thousands, 5,000 men plus women and children participate in. They experience it for themselves. There's no denying this miracle in the grand scheme of the region. Imagine 5,000 plus people, some commentators think 20,000 in total, going away having experienced this miracle. And so it's no surprise that this one is the only miracle apart from Jesus' resurrection that is contained in all 4 Gospels. But there's something unique about the way John tells it. There's a few specific details that he includes that the others don't. And so those are the ones I want to pay attention to today as we try to understand what's going on in this text. And the first detail missing from the other Gospels comes in verses 5 and 6. It's when it says that Jesus tests Philip. It's a unique inclusion. Verses 5 and 6 say that when Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" He asked this only to test him, for he had already in mind what he was going to do. It's such a curious, interesting detail to me that Jesus would go to the length to present an impossible situation to his disciple and say, "Now what? You know, what do we do about this? How are we going to overcome this?" He presents him with a miracle opportunity, but only to test him. Why? Why doesn't he just do it and say, ta-da, and amaze everyone? Why does he go through this step to test? And we need to meditate on these types of things, because I think the church today struggles to wrestle with the concept that the Lord God doesn't make our lives rosy. It's become popular in this day and age to talk about health and wealth and prosperity and, you know, the blessings of the kingdom being abundant and flowing out. But then when some of us go through times where we struggle and we suffer and we face tests, we have no theology to understand why that is and how to endure it and how to understand that it doesn't mean the love of the Father has gone from us. It actually might be the love of the Father that's brought it into us. The Bible is not unclear that God takes his people through tests. Now let me clarify that. That's not the same thing as saying he tempts us to sin. James 1:13 makes that abundantly clear. Scripture also makes it clear that God doesn't test us to see us fail or to harm us, but to bring it through us. So some scriptures to support that. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, "God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted," or that word tempted in the Greek again, interchangeable with tested, "beyond what you can bear." It goes on to say, "But when you are tested, he will provide a way out so that you can endure it." 1 Thessalonians 2:4 says, we're not trying to please people, but God who tests our hearts. Have you ever stopped to think about the truth that God tests our hearts? The Apostle Paul goes on to encourage us himself directly to embrace testing for ourselves, saying in 2 Corinthians 13:5, examine or test yourselves again to see whether you are in the faith. And I haven't added it there, but the very next words are, test yourselves. He says it twice in one sentence. Test yourselves. See if you are in the faith. This is a serious thing we do. This is our eternal salvation that we've been brought into, that we need to ensure that we're walking out faithfully. Tests come to show us the truth. You know, if you think about a school examination, it's to test where your knowledge is good and safe and sound and where you need to improve. Tests show us how we're going, where we still need help. And Sarah's given permission for me to share that she's recently been diagnosed with gestational diabetes. And what that has meant is that she has to test her blood sugar levels 4 times a day. So I think it's a little prick where you test the blood and then depending on what those levels come back at, and she needs to increase her own insulin levels to be able to manage her own health and the future of her health, but also preserve the well-being of the child. And so tests are there to provide support, to provide help, to lead us into the place we need to go. What's going on with Sarah is similar in the sense that these tests bring us to a place of spiritual health and well-being in Christ. There's a great Christian writer, you might have read some of his works, Richard Foster. He is quoted as saying this, trials, tribulations, persecutions, these we should expect. They are a part of life. Even more important, they are part of our discipleship to Christ. The key is how we are shaped and formed ever more fully into the way of Christ through the process of these experiences. You know, Jesus could have fed the 5,000 without testing Philip. He could have done that. But by throwing out this test to him and bringing it into the sphere of the disciples, there's this crystallizing moment that they realize the gravity of the situation in front of them. There's 5,000 plus people that have no food themselves, that have no means to provide for themselves. And unless Jesus tests them, they don't see that they need a miracle, that in the natural, human means are not going to be enough. So Philip counts the cost, says there's not enough money. Andrew finds the resources they have and says, you know, this isn't going to work. There's too many of them. The focus then has to shift from what the situation is front of them to Jesus. It's this moment, a stage, if you like, for Jesus to reveal who he truly is. And some of you, some of us are going through testing times. You're going through experiences and situations and challenges where you're just saying, I don't know if I can keep doing this. I don't know if I have the strength. I don't know if I have the resource, the money. I don't know if I'm good enough. I don't know if I'm capable enough. And while all that might be true, it was true for the disciples in this moment. And what happens in that moment when we accept it, where we meet in that intersection of, oh dear, Jesus steps in. Jesus comes. And as we see in the next detail, Jesus provides. He gives the answer. He not only has the answer, he is the answer for every test that we face. And so in the second unique detail to John's account, we see in verse 9, when it tells us what Jesus takes from the little boy, it says 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish. Now that might not seem obvious, but in the other accounts it doesn't mention that they were barley bread and it doesn't mention that they were small fish. It might seem insignificant, but in ancient times barley bread was known as a poor man's bread. There's an ancient writer, Philo, who said barley loaves were a foodstuff of somewhat doubtful merit suited for irrational animals and men in unhappy circumstances. And in the Greek, the word for small fish means tidbits. So these aren't, you know, great giant mackerels. They're little morsels of fish. It's like John is trying to emphasize to his readers that what Jesus was dealing with in this moment was small, was insignificant, was weak, was pitiful in a sense. Maybe enough to just feed this little boy, but nowhere near enough to do any good outside of him. It's a perfect metaphor for the way we come into our lives and interact with Jesus, that all we have to offer him, as the song says, is brokenness and strife, is challenges and situations that we can't handle, but it's not what we have that matters, it's what Jesus will do with what we have that makes all the difference. And so sometimes we withhold from him because we think, well, this is all I've got. But Jesus says, if you put it in my hands, you have everything, everything you ever need and want. Even our sin, when we sin, we hide it from him, but Jesus is saying, bring it to me, bring, we've read this in John 3, bring it into the light. In the light, we can be free. In the light, sin. Upon confession, he is faithful and just to forgive. In Jesus' hands, everything that is broken and wrong and small and weak and limited in the world finds fullness, finds power, finds his sufficiency. You know, there's this key phrase, as Jesus takes the bread and he takes the fish, it says in verse 11, these just five words hold power. Then Jesus took the loaves. The answer to seeing the power of God at work in our lives and in our world is giving what we have into his hands. You know, in the hands of the little boy, in the hands of the disciples even, this fish and loaves could never be anything more. But the minute they came into Jesus' hands, everything became possible and everything changed. Suddenly, lack becomes abundance. Inadequacy becomes more than enough. And if I'm honest, it's something that challenges me when I reflect on the state of our lives and the church in the world at the moment, because we don't often see the power of God at work among us. And I wonder if the answer for that is certainly not a lack at his end, but is it because we hold back? We keep what we need for ourselves and let everything else burn around us. The little boy, just think about this little boy in this story. He gives all he has on this day to Jesus and he sees a miracle. You know, sometimes we're afraid to give the Lord what we have because we think he's going to take it in places that we don't want to go. I mean, we need to be honest in our hearts about these things. What do we hold back that he's actually saying, if you would only just give it to me, look what I can do? Are we willing to put our lives, our finances, our time, our struggles, our pain, our sorrows, are we able to put them at the feet of Jesus and trust that in his goodness and his grace and his power, that it's worth risking everything? You know, as a church, it challenges me deeply as a pastor here. If the Lord asks us to do something, if he presents us with a seemingly impossible situation, are we the kind of people who are going to say, well, Lord, we don't see how. It's impossible. This situation is too much. We can't fix it. Look how bad the world is at the moment. Or will we say, well, Lord, all we have is a little dinky church building, you know, that's falling down. There was a leak last night as the rain came in. You know, we have this little piece of money in the bank. We have, you know, 70, 80 odd people. Or will we allow him to take whatever we have and take us into territory we can't see? You know, I struggled with a test myself during this week. It's not appropriate to say what it was, but what I drew encouragement from, interestingly enough, I came across a story about Hudson Taylor. Hudson Taylor was a missionary, one of the first of his time in the 1800s, who went to China and gave his whole life to spreading the gospel in China. And the mission organization he started, you know, almost, well, 150 plus years ago, still exists today. And he lived his life incredibly radically. And this was one of his quotes where he says, China is not to be won for Christ by quiet, ease-loving men and women. The stamp of men and women we need is such as will put Jesus first and foremost in everything and at every time. Even life itself must be secondary. And I was wondering, how can you have such a strong conviction and a demonstrated life that lives that out? And then when I came to this story, it was this, that there was a plaque that he used to hang on his wall of his home that he'd come in and out of each day and see. And it had two words on it. It had the word Ebenezer, there's going to be a screen for this shortly, and the words Jehovah Jireh. Ebenezer means, thus far the Lord has helped us. Jehovah Jireh says, the Lord will see to it, or the Lord provides, my provider. So it's this one that looks back at, look how far the Lord has taken me already. And then it's one that looks far forward and says, whatever I come across in this life, I will find the Lord there. And he will provide all I need according to his riches in glory. One reminds us of his faithfulness to this day. One points us to it in the future. And as we see in this story of John, he's showing us that in every test, in every question, in every trial we face, Jesus is there with the answer. So how do we respond? That's the final question. How do we respond to Jesus in these testing times? If you are in a testing time, what do you do? Well, John gives us a clue about that in the final detail that is unique to his version of the miracle in verses 14 and 15. He says, after the people saw the sign Jesus performed, they began to say, surely this is the prophet who is come into the world. Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. You know, you can read more about this in Deuteronomy 18, but what lies before that? When they say, surely this is the prophet, they're pointing to a messianic prophecy that when the Lord told Moses that a prophet like him would come someday, bringing the commands, the words of the Lord. And so when they understand that Moses provided bread and food in the wilderness from nothing, and they see Jesus doing the same, they correctly identify, this is the Christ, this is the Lord. That's not their problem. What they do next is the problem. They try to force him to become king, force him to fulfill their wants and desires and priorities. They didn't remember what actually the Lord says in Deuteronomy 18 is, when the prophet comes, listen to him. That's actually the only associated meaning in that associated response to the prophet is to listen. Not just hear, but listen. Listen implies hearing and then doing, accepting the words of the prophet. And so what happens is, as they try to make Jesus king and he withdraws, and then they pursue him and catch him later, as you can read on in chapter 6, he begins to teach them, this is who I really am, as the Messiah and as the prophet. And when they realize that he's not going to fulfill their agenda, there's this devastating verse, I think it's verse 66, where it says, many of the disciples turned and went back to their lives. When Jesus wouldn't do what they wanted, wouldn't be who they wanted him to be, the only response is to leave. What they should have done is listen. And there's this incredible counter response from Peter. So Jesus sees all these disciples seemingly want him and then reject him because he's not going to do what they want. And so he turns to the 12 that remain and says, are you going to go too? Are you going to leave me? Am I going to be without anyone? And Peter responds in this way, one of his shining moments. Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. It's such a majestic picture. Deuteronomy says, listen to the prophet. And Peter's response is, you have the words of eternal life. And so what is our response, not just in testing times, but in our whole lives, is to listen, to seek the Word of God, to listen to him through reading the Word, listen to him through having a heart open to the still small voice of the Spirit. We'll later get on to John chapter 14 or 15 where it says, the Holy Spirit will be given to you to lead you into all truth and remind you of the things I have said to you. We need to be listening to the words of the Spirit in our lives. If there's any doubt about what he's saying into our lives, to run that through Scripture, to run that through other mature believers around us. But make it your priority to cultivate a life of listening. When everything else around you says, look at me, listen to me, do we give Jesus the pride of place and listen only to him? I want to close with a story that comes from the time the Union Pacific Railroad was built in the US in the 1800s. They came to a particular section where there was a deep canyon, and so they needed to build an elaborate trestle bridge across that canyon. And wanting to test the bridge, the builder loaded a train with enough extra cars and equipment to double its normal payload. And then the train was driven very carefully and slowly into the middle of the bridge and left there for the rest of the day. A worker who hadn't been part of the plans looked on and said to the engineer, are you trying to break this bridge? And this was the builder's response, no, I'm trying to prove that the bridge won't break. And what I want to leave you with this morning is that in testing times, they're not designed to break us. They're designed to show us that Jesus, the bridge, will never break. Jesus will never break. His arm is never too short to save. His power is never too limited to bring you into the place you need to be. He never comes up short. And if you are this morning are feeling perilously placed, if you're a train on the edge, so to speak, then I encourage you to just take it all to Jesus and listen for his word as he leads you through. If you are doing it easy today, then ask if there's anything the Lord is saying. You need to give this to me. You have these in your hands. And in my hands, this is what I can do. And are you willing to trust him with that? For all of us, I pray that we'll be listening. That we'll take courage and continue to walk a discipleship where we put everything into his hands, the good, the bad, and the ugly. Let's pray as we reflect on that this morning. Lord Jesus, I thank you for your life. I thank you for your word. I thank you that you continue to speak into our lives today. And Lord, some of the trap is that we just don't believe that at times. We just don't trust that you are speaking, that you are asking us, that you are calling us into these deeper waters. Lord, we want to be robust disciples. We want to follow you wherever you lead. Lord, even in our wills and in our actions, we need you to supply the grace and the Spirit and the power to do so. So we reach out for you this morning. For those in testing times right now, Lord, I pray that they would know your comfort, that they would know your compassion, that they would know your peace and your presence. That in every test, in every question, in every trial, you are there. That you work for the good of all those who love you. Seal your word in our hearts this morning, we pray. In Jesus' name.